In the house of the Lord. It's good to see an old friend, a friend of mine, Bongiseni, more known as Swazi, who studied with me. Thank you for visiting us, Bongi. And I pray that God will speak to us this morning. We're taking a break from Hebrews. And last Saturday, we had a meeting here at Arcadia regarding should we relocate, should we refurbish. And one of the things that came up was the idea of family. Now, in the 1800s, when the church was started, that was set as a focus point of the Central Baptist Church. And so the question arises, should Central Baptist be a family-based church? Have things changed? Should we have the focus on families? And that's what we're going to tackle this morning. And so why don't you open your Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 8. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 8. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Oh Lord, I do want to pray that you will speak to your people, speak to me. May your Holy Spirit drive the truths that are proclaimed into our hearts, and that our lives will be changed and we will be transformed into the likeness of your sons, of your Son. Let us hear what you have to say, Lord. I ask you that you will also strengthen me, and may you be glorified through the preaching of your word in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, family is an interesting thing. I'm sure that most of you maybe have that one uncle, right? Or an aunt that is just a bit out there. I come from a very unique family in the sense that my dad's family, he is one amongst 12 siblings. And they are, unique. Maybe, I don't know if that word describes, but one of the funniest videos that I've ever watched is my parents' wedding video. It is extremely funny to see some of my uncles and interactions. And so there's a particular uncle who love him dearly, but as the camera is passing by, he holds Appa's neck, looks intently into the camera, bites slowly, does like this to the camera. And then that same uncle, at the time of the register, he starts signing and does it slow, stops, look at the camera. Again, does three dots slowly. And then when it was time for my parents to take the picture, cutting the cake, you see my uncle slowly moving to be part of the picture. And then my mom sees my uncle coming here, and then my dad is talking to someone. My mom is pulling my dad to try to, like, please talk to your brother. And then finally my dad realizes, and it's like, hey, get away. So family, you know, I'm sure you all have stories. And when we think about family, there can be tension, there can be all kinds of things. Should it really be the focus of a church? Should we be a family-based church? And what I would like to do this morning is I want to answer three questions. Is the nuclear family necessary for a healthy church? Should the church be based on the family? What about those without a family? Is the nuclear family necessary for a healthy church? Should the church be based on the family? What about those without family? So, is the nuclear family necessary for a healthy church? Well, let's define church. So, the word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, which means the called out company or assembly. And it is important that we understand that. Jabu preached a few weeks ago about the importance of the gathering together, how it would be wrong to call what you sit at home online, calling that church would not be right, because we need to be gathered together. So the use of the word church is used in different ways, as the body of Christ, often defined as a local assembly or group of believers, a body of individual living believers, and it's also defined as the universal group of all people who have trusted Christ through the ages. So the church is the group of individual believers, the assembly of the redeemed. So how does family come into the play? Now, all of us would agree that in order for us to have a healthy church, it is key that we have a healthy leadership, right? We don't want leaders like Bushiri, right? We want healthy leaders. And so if we see the instructions of Paul or the instructions of the scriptures in the pastoral letters about what kind of leader should we have. So the pastoral letters, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, outline what should a leader of a church look like? What qualifications should they have? In order for us to have a healthy church, we would need healthy leaders. And what does that look like? So if you turn a couple of pages back to chapter 3, this is what it says. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that is elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Now listen to this in verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Verse 5, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Now listen to what he's saying. This is part of the qualification of an elder in order for us to have healthy leaders. If you can't manage your own household, how would you manage the household of God? Now, listen carefully to what this text is saying and what is actually behind it. They are already presupposing or assuming a family setting. Can you see that? These scriptures is already assuming a family setting. In order for the church to have good leaders, these good leaders ought to be firstly good husbands and then good fathers. Only then they are qualified to become a leader in the church. And what that shows us is that the church is already assuming, even in the leadership, a family setting. It is crucial that we see that. And the point here is that for us to have good leaders, they're supposed to be good family men, good husbands, good fathers. Now, we are in a Baptist church, we are congregational. And what I believe, and I'm going to put the elders here on the spot, but what the Bible is saying is that you as the body of Christ should look at us elders and pastors and see that our lives match those qualifications that are given to us there. 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. In order for us to have a good, healthy church, we need good, healthy leaders. But as again, what the scripture is assuming here is already assuming a family context. And listen to this. Let's go back to our passage. And he does the same in verse 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men, as brother, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Paul carries on with a family analogy, listen to this, in order to prescribe behavior in the church. He's using a family analogy in order to prescribe behavior in relationships in the church. In other words, you must treat older men as your father, older women as mothers, younger men as brothers, younger women as sisters. He's assuming a family setting and saying, in the church, your behavior should be like this. He's prescribing behavior. And so, the family setting in the church is not actually a point of focus per se, or should we choose to do this? It's actually assumed. It's actually a given. And so, Paul is assuming ideal family behavior to be replicated in the church. So to answer our first question, is the nuclear family necessary for a healthy church? And it says yes. Yes, even for us to have good leadership, we need that. We need a family. We need godly men who are good husbands and good parents, good fathers. And so, okay, It is necessary for the healthy church, but should it be the focus? Should it be the focus, though, Isaac? Should the church be based on the family? So I believe that in order for us to answer this question, we must understand the creation order. In the beginning, God created man. He created Adam, and then Eve. And so he created this family union, marriage, this institution created by God. Now, how does that unit relate to the church and to society? Now, I would like to introduce a principle that is key for our understanding of how it plays out in the big scenario of the family in both church and society. And that is the principle of subsidiarity. And I'll let Albert Mohler, a theologian, explain what that is. He says, Christians must remember the principle of subsidiarity, a principle deeply rooted in Christian thinking that reminds us that we are unable to solve problems at the big level, the global level, the civilizational level, even the government level, the reflexive breakdown at the most basic level. Subsidiarity affirms that truth and goodness and reality subside along with love at the most basic level, more than anywhere else. So when we're thinking about the family, all these things, all good things, subside in marriage. Marriage first, then in parents and family, and beyond that in local communities and congregations, and beyond that in concentric rings. But here's the point. Every concentric ring outward is less competent to deal with the problem or to deliver the goods as the one that is next inside the circle. So you're all familiar with the phrase, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that is, the bigger things get, it is harder for them to deal with the smaller stuff. So this principle of subsidiarity, for example, in raising children, parents will do a better job raising little Johnny than the state or the school. And now that I think about this, it's everywhere. If we apply this principle of the smaller unit will better do the job than the bigger units, if that makes any sense. So, for example, we have right now, and you see it everywhere, we have right now government saying to parents, you cannot spank your children. And that is an intervention of government trying to do a role that is not theirs. And so it's the big scheme trying to do something that is not their role. So parents supposed to raise their children. Sunday school is... There are great things about Sunday school. But I want to tell you a story about how it started and some lessons that we can learn from it. Sunday school started in England back when there were child laborers and the children would work in factories and all that. And someone had the idea of starting a Sunday school. And there were two concerns that rose up against starting a Sunday school. There were two concerns that rose at that time. And here, and those were, firstly, the Sunday school will eventually become not just for the children of the labor children, the children that are working in the factories, but eventually will become even for the children that are in the church. Now, back then, parents were a bit more, they used to catechize the children and do a bit more training of the kids. And so the second concern was this: parents will stop discipling their children and they will let the church do that. Is that not exactly what happened? It's exactly what happened. And so I said it in one of our podcasts. Go back and listen to our podcasts. By the way, there was one about politics this last week that came out. Anyways, enough advertising. But I mentioned in the podcast, it is the duty of the parents to raise and train and disciple their children, not of the youth pastor, not of the Sunday school teacher, not of the pastor, not of the church, not of the school. Parents, it is your responsibility. Your children will be better raised under the smaller unit, under you, parents. And so, in the Creator order, we see that it comes from marriage, to then families, to then households. And that's where society comes from. At the core of society is family. So, how can we see this principle play out? Look at both verse 4 and verse 8. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Look at verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, what Paul is saying here is, he's saying you're a Christian, but you're not taking care of a family. You're even worse than the noble pagans who actually do take care of their families. Your faith is not showing forth. Now, look at verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church, listen to this, let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. And what he's saying here is saying families, you need to take care of the families. The smaller unit, take care of the problem. Before you go straight to the church asking for help, the family is supposed to help. And there we see the principle of subsidiarity. And if you think about it, this actually happens in our context. If you think about it, you know, you might have a problem and you think with the rest of the family, and then maybe what is the next circle? It's your Bible study. You then ask your Bible study for help, and then it goes to the church, and so on and so on. And so it is crucial that we understand that at the core of both church and society, it's family. So I believe that the answer to this question, should the church be based on the family? I believe it should. Family is the base and core of both the church and society. This was part of the created order. But what about those without a family? What about those without a family? Should they feel left out? So I want to first acknowledge and state that we live in a broken world. It would be great if families were all good and there would be no orphans and there would be no divorce and there would be no family issues and struggles. But we understand that sin just messes up everything. And we live in a broken world, stained by sin, where many families are broken down. So we need to acknowledge that. But the answer is not, those without a family should not feel left out. The answer is no. They shouldn't feel left out. Because God, in His sovereign wisdom and grace, He actually has made provision for such cases. If you read the entire chapter 5, most of the chapter is about making provision for widows, for those that are left all alone, for those that don't have anyone around. And Paul goes to say, who is truly widow, who is not? Widows under 60, you should get married because you're making trouble. And so it is part even of the heart of God in for those that are without family. We see this in James 1:26. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Furthermore, okay, what about singleness? What about singleness, Isaac? Okay, so you mentioned the eldership. Okay, does that mean you can't have any single elders? I would say, no, that's not the case. You can have single elders. But that will be more of an exception rather than the rule. We see that if it wasn't the case, this will go against what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 about the blessing of singleness and saying, actually, if you're single, you don't have to worry about the family stuff. You can dedicate more time to the Lord. It also seems that if it was the case that elders have to necessarily be married, It seems that Timothy will be disqualified, and even Paul at the time of his writing. So we don't believe that is the case. Singleness is a blessing, but when it comes to the eldership and those qualifications, I believe there is a space for it, but it's the exception rather than the rule. But, okay, so there's a big emphasis on families, right? So throughout the first letter of Timothy, there is this strong emphasis. And as one commentator puts it, the church is like a family. Therefore, you must treat fellow church members like fellow family members. So what about those that are without a family? Well, that's the beauty of it. God has provided the church to be a family for those that do not have a family. God, in His sovereign wisdom, said, you must treat each other like family. And so those of you that come from broken families or there is disruption, that you hopefully we'll find a real family here at the church. And that is, it does happen. Often you will hear people referring at other brothers in Christ as, this is my spiritual father, this is my spiritual mother. There are relationships created in the church that become so close and tight that is even closer than your actually family members. And so God does not just check out those that don't have family, but He has provided for them a family setting where they should be treated as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so to conclude, here's my conclusion. It is impossible for us to talk about church without talking about family. Furthermore, our appreciation for the family should come from an understanding of the gospel. So John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then in Galatians 4, from verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Amen. Even our understanding of the gospel and what Christ has done in our lives, dying on the cross, paying for our sins, bringing us into his family so that we were orphans before, and he brought us into his family, and now we can call him Abba, Father. That is an endearment term in the Hebrew, Abba, Father. So even in the context of your personal salvation, the family setting, the family notion is there. There's just no way of erasing that from our context. And so the question was, well, should we minister to students? Yes. Should minister to orphans? Yes. But I believe that the scriptures put family as the base and core of the church. If you want to see healthy churches, you need healthy marriages, you need healthy parents. And it is really important that you understand what is priority. A couple of weeks ago when Levi was dedicated, I asked this of the church, that you would hold me and even the rest of the elders accountable to when I know that pastors, and I have been guilty of this at times, where I would put the ministry and the business of church before my family. If that is the case, I am failing. I am failing. My priority is first as a husband to my wife, then as a parent, as a father to Levi, and then as a shepherd. And for the men here, your priority is first your wife, then your children, then to work. For us to have good church, a healthy church, it's imperative that we get our priorities right, that we follow what God has wisely designed, what the Creator order of things are. If we have, and if you think about it, most people, most children, come to know the Lord, it's based on parents who taught them the ways of the Lord. And so I pray that God will help us, that God will help us to be a church that has functional, godly families, that we will be able to impact better the people around us. Let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful. We are so thankful for Christ who redeemed us. We thank you for him paying the penalty of our sins. Lord, thank you because we were orphans. We were destined to hell. We were without hope. And you, Lord, by your grace and mercy, have brought us into a family and you have made us co-heirs with Christ. And so, Lord, I ask you that you will help us to remember that we, our first and primary identity is as your children. And Lord, I do want to pray that you will help the families that are here today. I pray for those families that are struggling, that are broken, that relationships are tense. I ask you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you will bring restoration to those families. Lord, I pray for the men in this church. I pray, Lord, that you will help them to step up to the plate to be the head of the home, to lead their wives and children in a godly manner. Lord, I do pray as well for those that are here that are without a family or have really broken relationships. Oh Lord, I pray that the fellowship found in the body of Christ will demonstrate an abundant love to them, Lord. I pray that you will really use this body to really be family to those that don't have a family, to take care of the orphan and the widow, those that are in need. So I ask you, Lord, help us to be a better family. Help us to treat each other, as we read, as fathers and brothers and sisters and mothers. Increase, Lord, our love for one another. I ask you all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.